May the Lord be pleased to help us now as once again we turn to his holy word and for your consideration this afternoon, looking at the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27, although I expect more particularly to speak on verse 25. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Those of you who are with us this morning will remember that we spoke from Psalm 37, verse 37, concerning the perfect man and the upright man. And we brought out a couple of examples, Noah, who was faithful in his day, and Job, who was faithful in his. Jeremiah, I very much empathize with, for we do not read much of success in Jeremiah's ministry. And yet, he was a man greatly blessed of God, a man who had much patience to wait upon the Lord, who, although faithful, went through many difficulties, many trials, many oppositions, many disappointments, and yet he remained faithful till his dying day. In this short book called The Lamentations of Jeremiah, here he expresses some of his feelings. And this third chapter has been a special favourite with me for many years. How in the opening verses he speaks of the sorrow and misery of affliction, of God's wrath and God's judgment, and how this has affected him in his daily life and experience. What depths the dear man was put into, and how cast down he must have been from time to time. But then there seems to be a turning point. At verse 19, he says, remembering mine afflictions and my misery, he hasn't forgotten them, these things he cannot forget, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This seems to my mind to be the very turning point. What was the purpose of the Lord's afflictions with his what might seem hard dealings with this faithful servant of his? It was to humble him. And if we are one of the Lord's people, we should not be surprised if the Lord in some way or another humbles us. We may not, and many do not, come into the depths that Job and Jeremiah and some others in Scripture had to go into, but they will know something of it. It will be in their own experience that the Lord will humble them, because the Lord will humble the pride of man. Now, by nature, we are all proud creatures. And we carry about with us a body of pride. We're proud of many things. We're proud of our relationships. We're proud of our possessions. We're proud of our positions. We're proud of our education. Or we could go on and on. Many things make us proud. But the Lord seeth the proud afar off. And those that are truly his, he will humble in the dust. Can't help remarking on Saul of Tarsus, a very proud Pharisee. He recognizes such himself. But there we see him when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, humbled in the dust, brought low. This great man, as no doubt at one time he thought himself to be, having received such a brilliant education, having been so zealous in what he thought was the work of God. And now the Lord shows him that all that was perverseness and foolishness. And the Lord humbles him before him. And so the Lord will humble all his people because we can have no pride in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we that thou shouldest take knowledge of us? We are but as the dust of the earth. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So we have nothing of which we can boast. That is, we have nothing in real religion that we can boast of. All that we have, if we have anything, we have received at his hand. Now look what happens after the dear man of God is humbled, as it were, in the dust. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. How strange, how mysterious are the dealings of God, that in humility there should be hope. Everyone would naturally think that in these circumstances all hope would be cast to the clouds. There would be no hope. But he sees the hand of God. He knows that it is the Spirit of God that is working in him. And he has a hope that will not make him ashamed. A hope, because that hope now is not in himself, nor is it in any carnal reasoning. But that hope is in God. Hope thou in God. When our hope is in him, then we see everything in a very different light. A different picture comes upon the scene. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So he attributes everything to the dealings of God. He sees the good hand of God that has upheld him thus far and brought him to that courageous hope in the mercies of God alone. It is of his mercies. Thy mercy, O God, is the theme of my song. It is that which directs us into the love of Jesus Christ. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When we awaken every morning, we recall God's mercies toward us. Mercies that we have been kept from through another night. Those mercies which are profound, which are many, the favours of God toward mankind are many. And then, as he comes on to say, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Are we able to say that? Is the Lord our portion? What does Jesus Christ mean to us? There was a time when we had to say Jehovah Sikenu meant nothing to me. But has there been a change? Is there a difference today than there was, as it were, yesterday? Do we now have that hope in the Lord that he is our portion, that he is our all, that he is the one thing needful, that he is our heart's desire, that we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith? Seth, my soul. This was not anything superficial. This wasn't pure emotion. You know, many years ago, I've been in churches where emotionally a person is worked up. And I felt something of that emotion, but it's something which is very temporary. And it is an emotion of the flesh and not of the Spirit of God. Therefore, will I hope in him. Do we have a hope in God? I hope I shall be saved at last. Is this our glorious hope? I hope to come to heaven. I hope to be with Christ. I hope to dwell with his people there and rejoice in my Saviour forever and forever. Let us then come more directly to the word that laid upon my spirit. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Firstly, I want to speak from the middle portion of the text. From them that wait for him. I don't know what your character is, but I know my character, that I hate waiting for anything. I want everything now, and not to wait for it. But we have to learn patience, and it's one of the greatest lessons probably of our lives. That we have to wait upon many things. Now, I've known it much in my life, providentially, that I've had to wait for certain things to transpire, for things to come into place, to wait before I could make a move or do something. And this is a difficult time for a person like me. But let us look at one or two of the characters in Scripture and see how the Lord calls them to wait and to wait upon him. And this is the point that we need to emphasize. It's not just a case of waiting, but waiting upon the Lord. Take the case of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that his seed would be as innumerable as the stars that are in the heaven without number, and the grains of sand upon the seashore. And yet Abraham had no child. The Lord had shut Sarah's womb, that she could not conceive. How trying a situation this must have been. And if you look through, and I would encourage you to read those chapters, perhaps from chapter 12 in Genesis onwards, and see the life of Abraham how his faith was at times severely tried. And he had to wait for many, many years before even the prospect of the promise was fulfilled. But hath not God said, and shall he not perform it? In the course of time, and time had passed on beyond its reasonable limits, that is, Sarah was now well past the time of bearing. But the Lord had promised. And although, as the old Puritans used to say, there is a death upon the promise, and perhaps that was Abraham's wrongdoing in taking Sarah's maid to his bed. But Isaac would be his son. Isaac was the son of promise. And although Sarah was past and Abraham was now very old, yet God had determined. And it came to pass in the fullness of time that Sarah brought forth a son, and they called his name Isaac. You see, he had to wait all those years, and he had to wait upon his God. And we can take a pattern here that Abraham waited carefully. Now, not everything in Abraham's life was right with God. There were certain times, like the time when through unbelief he went down into Egypt and nearly lost his wife. It was only by God's providential keeping that she was untouched. But nevertheless, Abraham is the father of the faithful. He was faithful in waiting upon God. And he saw the promise of that fulfilled. He proved God's goodness in the promise and in the fulfillment of that promise. Take the case of Jacob. Again, Jacob had that same promise renewed to him when he had the vision of the ladder which went from heaven to earth. Jacob would have to wait 20 years before he saw the fulfillment of that promise. 20 long years. But look at what intervened. We find Jacob laboring for a wife. 7 full years he had to wait for the light of his life, for the love of his life. And then he is deceived and is given the sister instead. And so he must now work another 7 years of waiting until everything was put right. And Laban greatly tried Jacob throughout all his labor there amongst him. Now, was there a death upon the promise? Again, we see the Lord appearing and telling Jacob to return to his home, to return to his native country. And the time came when Jacob would return. But then there were hindrances in the return. His brother came out against him. Esau with a great army of men. And there the Lord appeared to him. And he wrestled with the angel through the night till the dawning of the day. And he came to that great position. And what a blessed place it is if we know anything of it in our prayers. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And so Jacob is restored to his own country. Take the case of Joseph. Joseph has a dream, and he relates that dream to his parents and to his brethren. And they despise him because of his dream. His father cannot understand him, and no one can. But would that dream come to fruition? Would the time come when it would be realized? Well, many years were to pass. Joseph is sent of his father to his brethren, the brethren that hated him. And what did they do with him? First, they put him in a pit and would have killed him, except that his eldest brother intervened. Then they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they took him into Egypt. Still, the promise was not fulfilled. Still, it seemed an impossibility that it should ever come to pass. Had God forsaken him? Had God forgotten him? There he is in the house as a servant to his master, and there he is tempted of the mistress. Come, lie with me, she says. And Jacob, through the grace of God, resists. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? And he attempts to run from his mistress in distress. And she accuses him. And of course, she is believed above the one who is a slave. And he's put into prison. And there in the prison, the Lord favors him. The Lord is good to him. And no doubt Joseph, when he looked back and reflected on his life, he could see God's goodness toward him. Well, remember how two of Pharaoh's servants are put into the prison, and they have a dream. And Joseph, through the power of God, is able to interpret their dreams. One is to be restored to his office, and the other is to be put to death. And the Lord and Joseph says to the one, to the butler, remember me when you are restored to your office. He had to wait. He had to wait again for a long time until Pharaoh himself has a dream and there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph is sent for. And then we begin to see the unravelling of the mystery of Joseph's life. What contradictions had come into his pathway? What difficulties he had to face? And yet, he remains faithful. And so the time comes when the brothers come to buy corn because there is a famine in the land of Canaan. And they come to Egypt to buy corn, and they do not realize that it is their brother who is now the master of Egypt. And they come and do obeisance to him. Here is the beginning of this dream being fulfilled. Joseph had to wait all those years until it came to pass. But it came to pass because God had given him a promise in that dream that it would certainly come to pass. Then the time comes when Jacob himself is brought into the land of Egypt, and he too bows himself to the ground before his son. And so we see the complete fulfillment of that which Joseph had long waited for. We could look at David David was anointed king by Samuel when he was yet but a shepherd boy. But the promise was given him that he would sit upon the throne. How long did David have to wait? What difficulties came into his life? Three times Saul tried to kill him, and the Lord mercifully delivered him. But there came a time when David did sit upon the throne of all Israel, and he ruled as their gracious king. So I say we could look at it in many of the saints of God. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. We want to bring it closer home. We want to bring it to ourselves. What are we waiting for in this life? Are we waiting for earth's promotion? Are we waiting to become rich or famous or popular or grand? What are we waiting for? If we are waiting for carnal things, we may well receive them. But what profit will there be in them? It is he that waits upon God. Are we waiting for the Lord's appearing? Now, there are various ways in which we could consider these words. To the unconverted, and yet to the one who has come to a more serious condition, who has come to consider where his life is going, what he hopes to achieve at the end of the day, and perhaps thinking, where will he spend eternity? He begins to wait upon the Lord. It is the Spirit's work begun in his heart, showing him that he is a sinner and nothing at all, and that his life is completely in the wrong direction. He's like that one that we were mentioning last week, the prodigal son. Perhaps he's led his life in riotous living, if not in riotous living, in carelessness, without God and without hope in the world. But now the Spirit of God has come upon him, and he begins to think more deeply. Where will I spend eternity? How can I continue in the pathway that I am going and hope to come to heaven at last? You know, so many in this world today are deceived on that point. They think they can live a reckless life and still go to heaven at last. Well, it will never be. Without God, I say, without hope. And unless our whole life is devoted to the Most High, we can only expect a miserable end and an eternity of suffering. Waiting upon the Lord. How do we wait upon him? Well, we wait upon him in prayer. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? Has that ever tried you? Have you ever considered that perhaps you've been brought up and you've been taught your set prayers and you say them night and morning and yet it goes no further? Again, Saul of Tarsus was a man of prayer. He made long, pretentious prayers unto God, like the one in the temple who prayed thus with himself. And perhaps we've been praying thus with ourselves. But now the Lord has come upon us, and now we see the folly of prayers that do not honour the Lord himself. And we come to realise that we need to kneel down before the Lord Jesus Christ and make our requests known unto him, to pour out our souls before him, to recognize that we are sinners. Lord, I am a sinner and nothing at all. What a solemn place to be in, to realize we are sinners and yet we have no hope in God. You see, it is the purpose of the Spirit to cause the soul to wait upon the Lord and to cry out unto him. I cry and shout, but all my prayers he shutteth out. And perhaps you feel like that at times. You've tried to pray. You've tried to make your request known unto God. You've tried to pour out your soul before him. And it seems as though the Lord doesn't answer. Seems as though your prayers go no further than the ceiling of the room in which you pray. God hears prayer. That is a definite fact. And God hears your prayers, although you understand it not. We have to wait upon him. And partly we have to wait upon him to prove our sincerity. You know, a child in its simplicity might be waiting for a special event or some circumstance in their life, and the nearer it draws, the more excited they get. But they may be disappointed when the time comes. But with God, there's no disappointment. Pour out your souls before him, O ye people. We are to wait. We are to wait his time. We have to realize that there is an appointed time. And those that truly wait upon the Lord will never wait in vain. You may think that your prayers are all in vain. You may think that you've made your prayers known and yet they've fallen helpless to the ground. But God hears, and he waits that he might be gracious unto you. What an encouragement then for us to continue waiting upon the Lord. Now, not only in prayer, but also in the Word of God. And again, as we briefly mentioned this morning, how often do we open our Bibles in our home? How often do we study the Scriptures? How often do we come to places which seem to almost confound us and we cannot understand their meaning? And how often do we take them to the Lord and say, Holy Spirit divine, thou who didst inspire the very word, thou art able to give me understanding of the meaning contained within the Scriptures. That which I know not, teach thou me. And how wonderful it is when we're given understanding of certain passages of Scripture. Perhaps we've never understood them before. And it seems as though a light shines upon the page and we can read the letters clearly. And there's a great depth of meaning in them. So we are to wait upon the Lord in searching the Scriptures, in seeing Christ Jesus written upon every page, in searching and finding him out. It is like a lost treasure. If we knew that there was a lost treasure in our backyard, we would search and search and search again until we find it. Well, how much greater is the treasure of heaven than any treasure that may be found upon this earth? to search sin until we find the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the eunuch. He had travelled to Jerusalem. And he had travelled there because it was the city of God. He hoped that he would find God there. But he must have come away a bit disappointed. Because here we find him in his chariot, reading the scriptures and yet not understanding them. And when Philip joins him, he says, "How can I understand except some man show me?" Well, as I said, we need the Spirit of God to show us. The Spirit of God sent Philip to the eunuch. When he opened the scriptures to him, how he understood them. How he saw immediately the one thing that was missing in his interpretation. That the Lord Jesus Christ had not been there. And yet now he sees it so clearly that this can only speak of the Lord Jesus and of none other. This was his suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification. And now he can infuse upon the word of God. Also, we wait upon the Lord under the preaching of the gospel. You know, the Lord has chosen the foolish things of this world. And as one minister afore said, the Lord couldn't have chosen a more foolish person than myself. And yet, he raised me up to preach this glorious gospel. And although the preaching is poor, the word of God is not limited. And the Lord is able to use his own word to his own glory. Oh, how good it is when we come to the house of God, when we sit under the preaching of the gospel, and the word of God falls into our ears and finds an abiding place in our hearts, and we can live upon that word. How special these words become. And there may be with you, as there is with me, special chapters or special quotations, special texts in the Bible which have a great meaning to us, where the Lord has applied them with some power, and we have perhaps carried that word for many years. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. And we need to remember this wonderful statement that begins this verse: the Lord is good. My first text before the church at Shoreham in England: "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." The Lord is good. He is a good God. He's good when he forgives us all our sins. He is good when he reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good when he makes a way of salvation known unto us. He's good when he grants us that assurance of faith that my Jesus is mine and I am his, and that my name is written in heaven, that it is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We could enumerate in many, many different ways the goodness of the Lord. But we will only know the goodness of the Lord when by experience we prove it. We prove it in our lives, whether in providence or in grace or in both. We find the Lord is good in providing for all our needs. The Lord is good in directing us in the way that we should go. The Lord is good in teaching us his wonderful loving kindness and his tender mercies and his great compassion toward those that confess and acknowledge their sin. The Lord is good in bringing us to where the gospel is proclaimed. Do you count your blessings? There was a song that we used to sing as children. Some of you may have done the same. Count your blessings, count them one by one. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to count our blessings. We often complain, we murmur. And it's a solemn thing to murmur against the wonderful dispensation of the Lord. We should count our blessings. We should count our mercies. What has the Lord given unto us? Again, in providence and in grace. You families, the Lord has given you a child or children to bring up in his nurture and admonition. The Lord has given you a wife or a husband to love and to be with, to comfort you. The Lord has strengthened you throughout your journey. He has provided for you in your daily necessities, employment or business, whereby you can feed your families and you can do good unto others. The Lord is good. But he is good to all men. He causes the sun to shine upon the righteous and the wicked. Likewise, the rain falls upon all men. But the Lord is especially good unto his people. He's good in converting their souls, in bringing them to see their salvation, to rejoice in the God of their salvation, to hope in the Lord forever. The Lord is good. And oh, that we may ever rejoice in the goodness of the Lord every day of our lives. We need to remind ourselves when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, throughout the course of the day, the Lord is good. Now, this verse is especially set in the middle of all these many difficulties and trials and dispensations which the prophet had to pass through. And it is especially relevant to see how that in the very midst of them, he could say, the Lord is good. We come into troubles. Trials come into our pathway. We don't look for them, but they come. And we are tried over many things. And we can become despondent in our trials, especially if they go on for a good length of time. Darkness may come upon us and we feel to have no light. And we begin to, as it were, give up hope. But to remind ourselves then, but the Lord is good. And when the Lord brings us through the trial or trouble or difficulty, we can rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. But we can rejoice also in glorious hope that the Lord will bring us through. Now, the Christian pathway is one of tribulation. In the world ye shall. It is a promise, really. Ye shall have tribulation. And some who I may be speaking to this afternoon have been in the pathway for many years. And you know something about the trials of the way. And you may have come into a period of great darkness. And you feel you'll never see the light again. Remember that the Lord is good. He's good to them that wait for him. And we are to patiently wait for the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto God. And he concludes this verse, to the soul that seeketh him. We are exhorted to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things will be given unto us. Are we seekers after Christ and after his righteousness? This will distinguish us from the world. It will set us apart, because the world only seeketh its own. It seeketh its pleasures, its lusts, the fulfillment of all things here below. But the person that is wrought upon by the Spirit of God seeketh after a better country, seeketh after the Lord Jesus Christ, and cannot be content until they find him. Well, there is a wonderful promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which says, seek and ye shall find. But we are not to seek superficially. It's not to be a seeking now and again or here and there, but it is with heart and soul and with understanding. We are to seek the Lord continually, because he that does seek will find. And this should be the encouragement for us to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has promised that they that do seek will find. Now, you have to search your own hearts. You have to be honest to yourself, let alone before God and before others. Are you seeking for the one thing needful? Are you seeking for that comfort which is beyond all the comforts of this world? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world, and he overcomes the world in his people's affections. Set your affections on things which are above, where Christ now reigns in glory. How can we so set forth the vital need, your vital need, my vital need, of seeking the Lord in this day when he may be found? I've reminded you from time to time that the old must die and the young may die. We hear of what are called tragedies every day. People killed by accidents on the road and in other circumstances. People that are murdered, killed by others. Life is very uncertain, and we do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. Then is it not incumbent upon us to seek the Lord? And if we seek the Lord, whatever may happen, whatever may come upon us, it shall be well with our souls. Well whilst we live, and well if called to die. You see, this world is but a transition to another world. And determined upon our faith here below will be our destiny. Wherefore shall we spend eternity? With Christ in heaven, or with the devil in hell? You know, it's difficult to try and impress upon you the urgency of the matter. You see, we do not know what a day may bring forth or what the future holds. But we know and we can be fully assured that if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will surely find him. This is the promise of Scripture. Now we know that the Spirit has to give you that inclination to seek. And indeed, he has to give you the inclination for you to pray that he might give you the Spirit to seek. But oh, that we might know what it is to call upon the name of the Lord, that we might be saved. You've known others who passed through this life, maybe parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, whoever they may be. You've seen some that have died with a glorious hope. And death has lost its sting. And they've been transported from this world to the next and are now in glory, clothed in white. What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? These are they, some we have known, that are clothed with white and stand before the throne of God and praise him day and night without ceasing. Do you envy them? Do you desire at last to be found with them? The Lord may have a long and useful life for you here below. But if we can find that one thing needful, if Christ is our all and in all, whether we live to 100 years or for a few more hours, it is well with us. If we have Christ, we have everything. Without Christ, we have nothing. Well, may the Lord watch between you and me whilst we are parted. May the Lord be pleased to own and bless his own word and make his truths relevant to every needy case. Amen.